guess I should be in a state of near panic, seeing as it's 3 minutes after now, so I guess we'll get started. Shall we pray? Precious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the wonderful, wonderful opportunity to come into your house of worship, Lord. Just we ask that your Holy Spirit would bind us together in love and unity and just teach us what you want us to know, whether it's from the most basic truths that a little child can understand to the searching the deep things of Scripture, Lord. Just may you be the teacher and me just a spokesperson. In your name and according to your will, amen. So last week we dealt with serving one another. Specifically, we dealt with the importance of serving, who we serve, and why we serve. So this week, I would like to briefly answer the when, where, and what questions, and then move on to the different wrong ways to serve. Next week, I am looking forward to discussing the right ways to serve and biblical examples of each of those ways. And I look forward to hearing your answers to the discussion questions that are extremely appropriate to the remainder of this study. I know for a fact that Tony is very ready to do so. So just briefly, when do we serve? Well, the short answer is we are to serve God continually. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So where do we serve? Wherever he places us. On earth, as Jesus himself said, we are to follow him wherever he leads us. And where I am, there shall also my servant be, and in heaven. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Revelation 22:3. So what is our service? Well, short answer, everything we think, do, or say. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Romans 12:2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So although we serve God out of love for what he has done for us, as the verse above states, it is still only our reasonable service. The Greek for reasonable means logical or to lay forth. In other words, to lay forth your logical service. Consider this passage. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, the best I can translate the Greek meaning for unprofitable would be nothing special. But although we are only doing our duty, which we are commanded to do, God does not take it for granted. But I wish to wait until the end of this lesson, meaning next week, to develop this wonderful truth. But I mean, you know, some of them that ultimately, you know, well done, thy good and faithful servant, that we all want to hear. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. So really looking forward to developing that concept next week. So what are types of the wrong service? Well, first, trying to serve both God and mammon. Now, of course, ultimately, you must serve either God or mammon, Satan, if you will. In Jesus' words, no man can serve two masters, For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6:24. So, what are some modern examples of trying to serve both God and mammon? Maybe split, maybe splitting your time. Well, God's got me Sunday, you know, and he's got me Wednesday night and Tuesday afternoon, but I'll tell you, Saturday, that's my day to go golfing, or that's my day to go fishing or something. And of course, it isn't that you can't serve God that way, and it isn't that be still and know that I am God doesn't apply sometimes. But yeah, different ways of trying to serve both God and mammon. And I'll deal with that a little bit later too. Yes, DJ. Maybe something as simple as, well, God doesn't expect me to tithe before taxes. Right? I mean, isn't that kind of a serving mammon? Trying to serve God and mammon at the same time? Taking what belongs to God. So I think in anybody else, or I don't mean to cut anybody off here. I think in most cases, Christians are guilty of this not by an obvious choice to serve mammon, but as in Jesus' warning in the parable of the sower, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. I know I am guilty of that so often, and I don't mean to be putting a guilt trip on people, because we know where guilt comes. Guilt comes from the devil. Conviction comes from God. So, just some quick biblical examples of trying to serve both God and mammon. So, this is what Jesus had to say about the Jews of his time. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew 15. Now, did you catch that? Why is their worship in vain? I think it's because they taught for doctrines the commandments of men rather than the commandments of God. For instance, the practice of Corban was one such commandment of men that Jesus strongly denounced. And just very briefly, as I understand it, Corban was basically somebody saying, everything I have, I'm giving to God. So that means nobody could say, well, you need to take care of your destitute mom or dad or brother or sister of your actual family, because you have said it's all God's. But Corban did not take an effect until you died. So you were allowed to spend every penny of that before you died. And then whatever was left over, God got. That's why Jesus condemned that practice as a commandment of men and not a commandment of God. My two cents. Now some went even farther than this, and it's a rather lengthy passage, so I'll just kind of summarize it. But after God allowed the Assyrians to carry off the nation of Israel, Assyria tried to repopulate that area with basically heathens, pagans, anyway, non-Jews, so they wouldn't try to rise up again. And in doing so, these people were all worshiping their idols, their false gods, offering their children through the fire, like to Molech. And God didn't like this. So God literally, as it says in 2 Kings 17:25, and so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Now it amazes me that these non-Christians, non-Jews, non-God-worshipping people determined that it was God who had sent the lions. But here was their answer to how to deal with the problem. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. In other words, they actually established priests to teach them the Jewish laws and everything about this God, and they actually tried to sacrifice to Jehovah. But this fear of God was not enough to keep them from serving their own gods. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. So how often is this true even today? How many people, and I don't mean to be judgmental, I'm just throwing this out for discussion. How many people like to play church but aren't willing to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord? For instance, how often, like the people of Thailand that Reverend Files was telling us about, are people unwilling to listen to any religious message other than the one they have been told for countless generations? They did and do, as did their fathers. Now, if you'll please turn to Galatians 5, 1 through 13, that is the focal passage for the rest of this lesson. That was the main focal passage for this chapter in the Leader's Guide. I won't take time to read the entire passage since it's quite lengthy, but I will be referring back to it frequently. So the first wrong way to worship or to serve God is to try to serve both God and mammon. The second is legalism or works-based. Now, the Leader's Guide for this study defines legalism as adding self-effort to faith in Christ for salvation. I remember reading a quote from Rabbi Zacharias that basically said Christianity is the only religion where you can't work your way into heaven, or that doesn't try to work your way into heaven. The actual quote I found is, "Herein lies the cardinal difference between the moralizing religions and Jesus' offer to us. Jesus does not offer to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive." To me, legalism is trying to make man good by doing works of and in the flesh. This is, of course, impossible and a total exercise in futility. As Paul warns us in Galatians 5:1, "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So, what is the yoke of bondage? What is the yoke of bondage? I think Paul pretty well answers this, and actually I think this is only part of the answer, but in verse 3 he continues with the above thought. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." The yoke of bondage is literally the requirement to have to fulfill the entire law in your own strength, which is, of course, impossible. I mean, the Jews, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they actually came up with the fence around the Torah, which was, I think, was 613 or so additional rules, traditions of men, to the actual commandments of God. And, you know, Jesus talked about how burdensome that was. The yoke, the heavy yoke that they placed on everyone. And when Jesus will talk about this next week, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." I'm like, wow, who wouldn't want that? Now, Paul specifically mentions circumcision since it was the hallmark proof of the legalism demanded by the Judaizers. Well, you can't really be a Christian unless you're a Jewish Christian. So what is our modern circumcision? Basically something that people say is required to be a Christian or to be a good Christian that isn't a biblical requirement. What is, you know, part of that yoke of bondage that isn't really there. And adding to that, in verse 7 we read, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" So who and or what hinders us today? Jesus paid it all. It is indeed. So the Leader's Guide further defines legalism as emphasizing rules more than a relationship with Christ. So, for instance, when a non-believer asks us, why do we have to follow so many rules, what do we tell them? When a non-believer asks us, why do you follow so many rules, what do we tell them? Now, are we rule keepers, or is it about relationship? Do we follow the rules because this is either what we have to do to actually make it to heaven, that God got us off to a good start, but it's up to us to make it across the finish line? Or is it that if ye love me, keep my commandments? Yes, Mike. Sorry. Actually, I tuned in on Mike's thoughts and just stole it away from him, so I apologize for that, Mike. Now, one last wrong way to serve is license to sin. In contrast to legalism, which is trying to work your way into heaven, license is anything goes, because nothing you do as a Christian can cost you your salvation. The Leader's Guide says it's the opposite of legalism. Do you agree? Why or why not? And I'll tell you what I think. And I'll let Mike speak before I steal his thought this time. And next week, I'm really looking forward to getting into what freedom in Christ really means. You know, as Paul says in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ hath made us free. And I really look forward to getting and discussing that next week. So, but just to actually, since it's in my notes and to springboard on what DJ is saying, personally, I don't think that legalism and license are opposite. I do agree that they lie on opposite ends of a spectrum, but they both lie on that same spectrum. And what is the spectrum? The sin of refusing to accept and serve God on His terms. And the one, it's like, it wasn't enough on your part, God, I've got to help you out. And in the other, it's like just spitting in His face, I can do anything I want. And, I mean, where's the love? The love that binds everything together. So I think rather than trying to zip through this in the next 2 minutes, I'll just carry this over next week if that's okay with you guys. But basically, just what does God have to say about the concept of license to sin, like the Romans 6 passage, God forbid? And if license to sin actually applies, because there's no sin we can commit that Christ's blood doesn't cover, does this mean that Christians no longer need to follow the law? So we'll pick up on some of that. And I really love the discussion, guys. I think it makes it much deeper. But for now, shall we pray? I don't want to stress out the choir people too much, me included. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful time to come together and just to be taught, not by me, but by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Just further equip us to truly serve you, in love serving you, and love serving one another, in love serving this lost and dying world, Lord. Help us to be salt and light. Be with the pastor. Let him be your spokespiece, your spokesperson. And let your Spirit just teach through him and preach through him, and that we may truly worship you and exalt you and praise you, Lord. And not just from the pulpit, but from anything we say, do, or think, may it be to serve you and to praise you and to worship you, Lord. In your name and according to your will, amen.